It's good to see everybody here this morning. Certainly thankful for the Lord's goodness. Appreciate that song. It actually, Leah didn't know it, but that actually goes very well with the message, the lesson this morning, which I'll explain here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 1. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that great? You know, sometimes the world, the preachers say, accept Jesus into your heart. But the Bible tells us we've been made accepted. We get it wrong in the religious world sometimes. And so we got to watch our language to make sure we get it right. We'll take our text from verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I speak to you this morning on the subject of the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Now, I know that we've already covered a lot of ground here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I read all of the preceding verses. We haven't, of course, covered every phrase or every verse through here, and I told you we might not, but I want to focus our attention on verse 7. We want to notice, though, how that Paul ties everything together. He dwells on the divine love of old, the predestination that came out of it, and so on, all the way through before bringing us to the present blessings, including the one before us, this one, in whom we have redemption. As I said, the song goes along with it. One of the things that the Berean hymnal does, and a lot of hymnals do, is they have a Bible verse at the top. So if you pay close attention, you'll notice the Bible verse at the top there. Just underneath, come thou fount, and right before the author of the song and the songwriter is Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And then if you pay close attention to the words of the song, you'll find a lot of the same things we've been talking about right here in Ephesians chapter 1. I love those old hymns. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. As the songwriter goes through, and many of these old hymn writers do that, they teach us something about some good theology, some good Bible teaching. And I think that a lot of churches this morning have missed out on that because they've ditched the old hymns. Nothing wrong with some of the praise music that's out there today, but there's certainly something missing when they've gotten rid of those old hymns. And so I appreciated the song. We want to notice a few things from the text. And so first of all, the forgiveness of sins is a great blessing. It is a great blessing. Taking us back to the previous passage in verse 3, where he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This is one of those blessings that is brought up here in this text, along with such things like God's electing love. So we looked at having been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Such blessings such as being adopted. Such great blessings in Jesus Christ. His acceptance of us in the Beloved. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this, said, "This blessing is of no mean stature, for it marches with the giants of election and adoption." What he meant by that is it's not some little thing. It's a big thing. And it hangs out with some big fellows. Some great fellows. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Notice what he says here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, what a great blessing it is to know that there is therefore now no condemnation. We deserve condemnation. We are sinners. That when we talk about sin and sinning, it's not just the person down the street. It's not just the fellow across the road on the news. It's not just Adam and Eve. It's not just someone else. It's us. It's the fellow looking back in the mirror. You see. And when we consider this, what great blessing it is, this forgiveness of sins, that there is now no condemnation. That when we get into this and we read things like this, what a great blessing it is to read it. To know who we are, what we've done, what we are doing. And to know that there is no condemnation. If you go on down there in chapter 8. And he says there in in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's not just that God is no longer against us. That would be a blessing in and of itself. But God is for us. Oh, what great blessings we have in this forgiveness of sins. But secondly, and we must notice this, we cannot miss this. This is important. And that is, we notice from our text that this redemption, this forgiveness of sins is redemption through his blood. Notice again there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What does the Bible mean when he speaks of redemption? What is redemption? Well, a thing is redeemed by the payment of a price. The Bible speaks of this often. In Matthew chapter 20, for instance, in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So when the Bible talks about redemption or ransom, that's what he's talking about. Sometimes on the news, we hear the terms used. Someone might be kidnapped or something. He said, well, we found a ransom note, a demand for a payment. Over in the book of Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we'll start with verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. But here's the great thing about it. Not only did he pay the price, he was the price. He paid the price for the debt that we cannot pay for ourselves. He became the price paid for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you and I, we are now, we've been purchased, we've been bought. Those of us that have been saved, we belong to God. We once were in bondage, enslaved to sin and Satan. That law of sin and death that the scripture talked about. Horrible slave master. Right along with the rest of the world is where we were. But we've been made free. Bought. When we talk about being free, that doesn't mean we're our own master, you see. We aren't our own. We belong to God. He purchased us. But how? Well, again, redemption through his blood. redemption through his blood. Go with me, since we're in 1 Corinthians there. Let's go ahead and go into 1 go into 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition with your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." If you remember our text there in Ephesians 1, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Peter said, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he didn't say that we were redeemed by the death of Christ. He didn't say we were redeemed by the power of Christ or the love of Christ. No, he said through his blood. Peter said with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There had to be blood shed, and beloved, it had to be the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, his blood was different than our blood. Jesus was born of a virgin. And what that means scientifically is that it's impossible. Science can't answer that question. But I'll tell you what it means spiritually. Spiritually, it means he did not inherit the sin nature that you and I inherit. Now, he came in a form of sinful man, but he wasn't a sinful man. And so that sin nature that you and I, we know so much about, that depravity that we battle every day, he didn't have. And so that was a big difference in him from you and I. I can't lay down my life for somebody else in order to save them. I can't even save myself. But Jesus could do that, and he did. But also, I believe that because of the differences between us and him, I believe there was difference in his blood. You see, our blood is corruptible. But his blood is precious. His blood, I believe there's a different chemical makeup of it. And I believe that there had to be bloodshed, and I believe that it had to be his blood. And I believe there's something different about even the chemical makeup of that blood. I believe so much about this that that's the reason why we use wine in the Lord's Supper. Nothing else will do. It's got to be something specific, because it had to be someone specific who died and shed his blood for us. You see, beware. Beware of those who who discount this or who even have a bloodless religion. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says this. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There are out there some imposters, some fakes, some counterfeits. And there is some out there who preach a bloodless Christianity. There are some books out there who have, well, I'll just give you an example. There's a book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's been around since the 1600s. There are some revisions of it in which they've taken out the blood. There's a reason why that Bunyan had the blood in there. Because Bunyan was a Baptist preacher, and he understood. He understood that without shedding of blood is no remission. He understood what the text talks about there in Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He understood this. A Christless or a bloodless Christianity is a Christless Christianity. It's a joke. It's not real. There's no salvation to be found. Oh yes, they can talk about the death of Christ, but if there's no blood, there's no redemption. There's no redemption. There had to be bloodshed. And understand, beloved, understand that I'm not discounting the death of Christ. But what I am telling you is that he had to die and he had to shed blood. There's people that get in and they get into God's word and they start talking about, well, what if Christ would have died this way or that way? What if he would have died by drowning? Or what if he would have died at the electric chair? Or what if? Look, folks, we can't get into what ifs. All I can tell you is what the Bible tells me, and that is he had to shed his blood. There's a reason why the Bible tells us to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. But get into God's word and understand what a terrible price was paid there on the cross. Understand the reason why he died and shed his blood. Oh yes, we can get in and talk about the Roman soldiers, and we can talk about the Jews, and we can talk about this and that. But understand, it comes down to you and me. That the reason why he shed his blood was my sin. Make it personal and understand that if there was no one else in the world who had sinned, if there was no one else in the world that Christ came to save, your sin, if you were the only person that he had come to save, your sin would have been enough to put him on that cross and for him to die. Understand it. And understand that the cost of that is more than it cost him to even create the world. Amen. Over there in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, for God so loved the world. Make it personal if you want. When you read it, don't make it impersonal like the Arminians do. The Arminians read this and they believe that God loves everybody and can save nobody unless they allow it. But I'm telling you, God loves his people and he saves his people. And when you read this, make it personal. God so loved David Green. God so loved Barry Smith. God so loved Faye Moore. I mean, make it personal. That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think that when we do this, when we read it and we make it personal, when we understand these things, I think when we do this, oh, how much more seriously we would take sin. To genuinely feel the burden of it when we put ourselves there. Sin is no laughing matter. But if we spend more time understanding, meditating on the agony that Jesus felt in Gethsemane. As the Bible describes the scene there, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Or there at Golgotha, as darkness swept across the earth, and I really do believe it was the whole of the earth. I believe that the whole of Israel was swept into darkness, but I believe North America was in darkness too. As the Father turned his back on his Son, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cried out, "My God, my God. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, the filth that got thrown on him that day. The filth that he willingly took. The price was my filth. It's all fun and games with sin. We brush it off so carelessly until we realize that it killed the best friend we ever had. Then we must despise it. We must look at it the way that he looks at it. Thank God he did. Because what he did in those few hours there on the cross would have taken us an eternity in hell to pay for. Oh, how I thank God for the blood of Christ. But then thirdly, you understand that each one of these points we could preach for hours on. Oh, and we ought to meditate on these things for a long time. But back there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We can't miss this, for it's great. The redemption of, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins is all according to the riches of his grace. Oh, we talk about riches in this world. There's some things in this world that they're worth a lot. Gold, silver, plywood. No, I'm just kidding about the plywood, but it'll cost you a lot, I guess. If you got a bunch of it stored up, it might be worth something. But people have fought over, wars have been fought. People have spent their time, money, and energy trying to find gold and even lost their lives over it. We want to be rich. You can't get any better than the riches of his grace. What is grace? What is grace? Well, very simply put, it's unmerited favor. I remember a preacher, I believe he was from down here somewhere, but he told us one time, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You take the first letter of each one of those words and you've got grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that beautiful? He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Oh, so thankful for the grace of God, the riches of his grace. We didn't deserve it. Nothing we could do to deserve it. In fact, at my very best, the very best that I could produce, the Bible says, is like a filthy rag. And you look at this world and all the countless numbers of people that there are. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Again, personally, who is David Green? Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his grace. And then very quickly, I want us to notice this last point. This blessing is enjoyed by us now. This forgiveness of sins is something we enjoy right now. Notice how it's worded here. Again, words mean things. Look how it's worded. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have. We have. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not we will have, but we have, right now, today. If you've been saved, this is a blessing that you enjoy today. And this is something for you to consider as we kind of think on this. To be saved is to be in Christ. It's not merely an intellectual thing. Not simply to believe what's on paper. The devils believe and tremble, you see. But to be a sharer in his life, his death, his burial. His resurrection. For keep in mind, we do serve a risen Savior who's with us and in us, and He is promised to never leave us nor forsake us, you see. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And so when we think of these things and we consider what's been written here, and so we've read and preached this morning, do you believe? Do you know that you've been redeemed, that your sins have been forgiven? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? May God add a blessing to his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.